I have great thanksgiving to God this morning that I'm able to be here and share what God has given. He's so faithful to us, and I appreciate the comments before prayer because they surely go along with what I have. For the better part of this whole week, I've had a headache off and on, and I haven't been able to think very good, and I've been asking the Lord to help me to be able to focus on a message for today, and wasn't able to do it. Wasn't hardly able to focus on anything for very long. And so I went to bed last night, and I just said, Lord, I need your help. And I didn't have a headache when I went to bed, but when I woke up around 2, I think it was really bad. And so I wrestled around with it for a while and tried to get some sleep, and then I woke up a little bit later, and Dan woke up, and I said, it's just really bad. And so he prayed for me, and I went off to sleep and woke up, and I'm just fine. So I thank the Lord for that. I feel like that the Lord answered prayer. But what was so special about that second time when I woke up, these words just came into my mind. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. And I don't think I even told you, but I had those words just, you know, I just woke up with those words. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. And I was hurting too bad to just really get a hold of it, but it stayed in my mind. And so then when I woke up and I didn't have the headache, and I went in and began to look to the Lord about what he wanted me to speak, I knew that that's what the Lord wanted me to share, was just that message, God is not dead. And so I remembered a song that I'd heard probably about 23 years ago at a camp meeting. And so I went and I looked it up and I wrote down these words, and that's the song that I handed out to you earlier. I'd like to sing it before we're finished here today. But just wanted to look at this scripture and look at some of the scriptures that we have in the Word concerning that. I was thinking of Psalms 121. I've not seen the movie that came out a year or so ago called God's Not Dead. I've not seen that. So I don't know what's it all about. I've read people's thoughts about it. There are people who were Christian people who felt it misrepresented true Christians. So I don't know. I don't know anything about it. But the basic thought was, as I've read, was that a young man in college was challenged by his professor that God was dead, and so he went about to try to prove that God was not dead. Thought about that phrase, God is dead. Now, for somebody to be dead, they had to be alive at one time. So when people say that God is dead, does it mean that God did live one time? Are they talking about Jesus? Are they saying that Jesus is still in the grave? So were they saying that Jesus was God? I mean, all those questions come to my mind whenever I haven't just researched what people out there in the unbelieving world, what they mean by that statement that God is dead. But I know what I mean by the statement God is not dead. So I'm going to talk to you about that because I don't know what they mean. But I know what I mean. Whenever it comes to me that God is not dead, and I've been suffering, and I've been in pain, and God speaks to me in the night and says, God is not dead, nor does he sleep, and then my husband prays for me, and the pain goes away, that's pretty meaningful to me, you know? So But what if the pain had not gone away? What if I had to call around this morning and say, I'm in so much pain, I can't think. There's no sense in me trying to come and preach to you all because I can't get my mind together, so we'll just cancel service. This is what I thought about doing at 2 o'clock this morning. What if that had happened? Just that the headache went away is not all the proof that you and I need that God is not dead. Simply because we pray for something and our prayers are answered, because there are many times that we pray and our prayers are not answered the way that we ask. There are many pains that go on and on and on. And that doesn't mean that God is dead. It doesn't mean that he's alive simply because our prayers are answered right off the bat. That's the point I'm trying to make. So today we're in situations and times where many times it seems like our prayers are not answered. Do we still believe? Do we allow those times to bring doubts into our mind? Dan mentioned the story about the disciples in the boat, so I want to get to that a little later. But let's look at this one in Psalm 121. David, I believe it is a song, a Psalm of David. It's among the ones who are from David, I'm not sure. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, I have looked this up in its original writings, and this "from whence cometh my help" is actually a separate sentence, which is a question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Now, back in those days, the idol worshipers would build their idol temples on the different little hills around, and you could look out and you could see those shrines when you looked at them. And this really, it's really what this is talking about. I'll lift up my eyes and I can look at all the different places where people have their idol worshipers. But where does my help come from? My help doesn't come from all those places. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'm sorry if that dispels anybody who looks at the hills and draws strength from looking at the beautiful hills, because I love the hills around here. I love these beautiful wooded knobs, and I love the rolling bluegrass, and I love all of this area very much. And yes, I do get inspiration, but I don't draw my strength and my faith from the hills. I draw it from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So I look out at the hills wherever, and spiritually we can look out at all the different places where people are going for help, where people are drawing their strength from. But where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And here's what the Lord has promised, and what we know by experience. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. I remember a friend, and I've not seen her in many years, but I knew her back when we were attending a homeschool group. One of the mothers there had a child who had Down syndrome. And I talked to her about her daughter one time, and she dispelled some of my and some of the common ways that we look at children who are born with that particular condition. And she said, and I'll never forget what she said, my God was not asleep when my daughter was born, when she was conceived. She's not something bad. She's not something where God missed something. And that always really challenged me. Her attitude was, she's my daughter. I love her. There's nothing just so different about her. She's God made her. And she had such an accepting attitude about that. And it doesn't matter whether it's something like that, or if it's a physical affliction or something that happens in our life. People that have accidents, people that have injuries, things that happen to people. We all know people who take those things and accept them with good attitudes. And we probably know people who allow their minds to be filled with bitterness and with doubt about God. But the truth is that God doesn't slumber. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now Jesus, he kind of took from that where he said, don't fear those who can kill the body. So that's not exactly what it's meaning, is that you'll never have an accident. You'll never be killed. No one will ever hurt you. That's not what this is saying. He's talking about a harm or your foot being moved in a greater way. The Lord's able to keep you no matter what you go through, no matter what harm comes to you. He's able to keep you. What does that mean? Keep you alive? Maybe not necessarily. I've had loved ones. I remember when I was 12 and my aunt and her daughter and their friend were all in an accident, and my cousin and her friend were both killed. She was one of my best friends, and it was a very, very sad thing. But I remember the acceptance that we were encouraged to have. I remember the minister at the funeral when he said, as for God, his way is perfect. The ways of the Lord are right. I'll never forget that. And things like that don't mean that God was asleep or that he's dead. God allowed things like that. But what happened to the souls? No one was able to get or harm the souls. Those two girls went to be with the Lord. Their testimonies were clear. They both knew the Lord. And God was right there. He was right there at that accident. He allowed it. It brought good into the lives of those families, if they would allow it. And some of them did, and some of them did not. I've seen things like that through the years, and I feel like I've learned acceptance and justifying everything that happens to me as being allowed by God and permitted by God and the will of God in my life. Giving thanks for everything is the best way to go. I really believe it's the best way to go. It brings the most peace. It puts us in the position for God to do things, good things, with the bad things that he sends our way. So this harm that he's talking about, what Jesus said, it's meaning the harm that it can do to your soul. Death, if you're in Christ, you only go to sleep in Christ when you die. You're not annihilated from Christ. Death does not take that away from you. So that's really the harm that he's saying here he'll keep us from, is someone taking us away from Jesus. And what did Paul say? What can separate us? Who shall separate us, I believe it is, from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or peril or persecution or sword? He said, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities or powers or things present or things to come, height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So that's the kind of harm that he's talking about. God will keep you. He'll preserve you from evil harming you. And I believe he will. I believe that that's what God has promised to us. And I believe God's promises are true. I was thinking of another scripture in Ecclesiastes. Let me see if I can find that. Ecclesiastes. chapter 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. Oh my. We've seen that. We've seen it in our country. Have you seen the oppression of the poor and the perversion of justice and judgment in our country? It said, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. That scripture has always comforted me. God is. God is still higher. He's not dead. He's because he's allowing these things in the countries. All time in the history of man, there have been governmental overthrows. There have been revolutions. There have been wars. There have been mass executions. There have been people that have undergone oppression and slavery and persecution. And God has allowed it. There have been even people who did all these things in the name of God. God allowed it. God didn't stomp them out. God didn't say, because you're doing this in my name and it's wrong, I'm not going to let you do it. People, he's allowed things to go on. He didn't tell them to do it. It wasn't orders from him. People did it because he told the Christians, he said, people who persecute you will think that they're doing God's service. So we know he knew that was going to come to pass. And it's happened ever since Jesus said that. People have been persecuted in the name of God. The Catholics, well, let's see. The Catholics persecuted the Muslims. The Muslims persecuted the Catholics. The Catholics persecuted the Protestants. The Protestants persecuted the Catholics. The Protestants persecuted the other Protestants. And on, you have all of these things that have gone on in the name of Christianity, and it's turned a lot of people away from God. But should it? Should we say, well, God doesn't exist or God is dead? Look at how his followers are doing. If there is someone as a God that they serve, then all this shouldn't go on. So people just say, forget it. I'm not going to do anything with it. I believe it. It's not right. Or doesn't even exist. That's what they decide. But God is not dead, nor does he sleep because of all these things going on. Now, I read something to the family on Christmas that there was a man back in the 1860s. He is a famous poet. And earlier in his years, his wife had caught her dress on fire in a freak accident. They had 5 living children, a son and or 2 sons and 2 daughters, I believe, 3 daughters. Anyway, the wife caught her clothes were caught on fire. He tried to save her. He threw himself on top of her, and her burns were so bad that it killed her. And he was burned so bad also that ever since then he had grown a beard to cover the scars on his face. So he was a widow at age 57. His son went and enlisted in the Army of the Potomac, the United States Army in the Civil War, fighting for the Union. And he got word one day that his son had been injured. Actually, he had been injured once and had been out of the army and had missed the Battle of Gettysburg, had gone back in, and then he got injured again. And this injury, the doctor said, was very severe. It missed his spinal cord. Bullet went in his shoulder, went out through the other side and missed his spinal cord, but it was still a very, very serious injury. And so this man, the father, the war, his wife's death, his son's injury, all of this was just pounding in on his mind. And as he sat down and thought about it in his despair, he heard the church bells ringing. And it was Christmas. He heard the bells ringing. And they seemed to mock the thought that there's peace on earth. And so, as he thought about it, these words came to him. And so he wrote them down, and it became one of a very famous song. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote these words on Christmas Day. He said, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. And this is what he heard in the bells. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Now, I believe he had a dream, as did the man we mentioned Wednesday night who had a dream, the one who wrote, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." These men all dreamed of a time here on earth when there would be peace. I wonder what he would think in 2015 as he looked about Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Would he still keep the faith that God is not dead, nor that doth he sleep? As things have rolled along and there's not been peace on earth yet, would he still harbor the dream, oh, there will someday be peace on earth? What did Jesus come to bring? I believe that the peace that he meant in that people think, oh, he promised that, but it's never come. So I guess he's dead, or he's gone, or he's forgotten. All of these things that people think because there is no peace on earth, maybe that's not what Christ came to bring. He came to bring peace in the soul. He came to bring peace to people who are going through things. Not the ceasing of those troubles, not just that there's going to be worldwide tranquility, but there's going to be peace in the soul. Peace on earth to men of goodwill, it says, to men who have Christ in the heart. There's going to be peace in the heart. That's what he came to bring. I think about also how God, this came to my mind, how God dealt with a great king in ancient days, King Nebuchadnezzar. Have you ever considered how God dealt with this pagan king? I've been amazed at it, and it's been an encouragement to me to pray, "Lord, deal with unbelievers. Deal with people who are just avowed atheists. Deal with people who doubt you. Deal with people who worship other gods." Because God, look at how in the book of Daniel, God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. Time after time, he dealt with him. And, well, you think of the one where he had the vision and he couldn't remember it. When he had the dream, he couldn't remember it. And so he was going to kill all the wise men because they couldn't tell him the dream, much less interpret it. And so then Daniel, who had been taken captive, but had not let his captivity diminish his faith, he kept his soul clean. He had an excellent spirit. He lived in Nebuchadnezzar's realm. He was one of the princes in that kingdom. A believer in God. I just look at that. The whole story of that is just a marvelous thing. I've always loved the story of Daniel. Anyway, Daniel stood before the king and he served him. And yet whenever the king couldn't get anyone to advise him about this dream, he threatened to kill the whole lot of them, all the wise men. But Daniel, he went to the guard who came to give him the news that all of y'all are going to be killed. And he said, "I want you to give us some time. And so he and his companions, they went to prayer. And God showed Daniel the dream and its meaning. Now, this wasn't just for Daniel. This was God working with this unbelieving king, this proud, idol-worshipping, ungodly king. God dealt with him. Will you just read this in the book of Daniel? Just go home and read how he dealt with him. Every time, let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. Every time this king Nebuchadnezzar showed that he had a heart that could be dealt with, and yet it didn't seem like that it would really last, because he would go back into his folly and God would come and deal with him again. This is amazing to me. But these are some of the things that God, some of the things that he said about God. Let's read them. 2:47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. So he recognized that and he admitted it. Then, here we have it again. He decides to build a great image representing himself, I believe. And he made it a decree that everyone had to come and they had to bow down to the image. That's in chapter 3. Well, enter these companions. I suppose that Daniel was not included in the decree to all of the people because he was in with those who sat in the place of authority. So he wasn't out there to obey, but his companions were. The king had set Daniel in the gate of the king. That's where he was. But out there in the province were Daniel's three companions. And of all of the people who heard the decree and heard the music, that was to be the cue for everyone to bow down. They heard it, and they did not bow down. We know the story. But here, look at what King Nebuchadnezzar, who had already said, I perceive your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Did he forget? What happened? Because he said to them in verse 15, whenever he was questioning them, why didn't you bow down? In the middle of the verse it says, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, it looks like God would have just cut him off for his arrogance, for his unbelief. But you see God just dealing with this king. He allowed this king to see something that not a lot of people see. It involved the three companions being so willing to obey God that they went to the furnace. Later it said, the king said, that they yielded their bodies, which is a great challenge and example for us to yield ourselves to persecutions, fire, or whatever it would be because of our faith. But because of their faith and their obedience, they yielded their bodies to the furnace. And then what happened? The king looking in, and that was a miracle itself, because the soldiers who got near to throw the three Hebrews in, the soldiers died. But the Hebrews did not die, neither did the king who came to look in. And when the king came and looked in, he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there walking around. He knew they had been bound with cords, but he said, I see them loose and unbound and walking around in the midst of the fiery furnace. Now we're at verse 25. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Verse 25, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, not very many people out there in the world get to see something like this. But could it be because of the severe persecution that that's what generated God being specially kind to the persecutor and appearing to him in a form? Lord, help us. You know, that really challenges me. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God, or a son of the gods, but we know he felt that it was something divine. If he didn't maybe understand about Jesus and about God's Son and all that, yet it was so divine, it was so unearthly. He knew it was something from heaven. He knew it. So then in verse 28, he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." So then he said, "Therefore I make a decree, every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Now, here you go. Again, Nebuchadnezzar goes through a time where he gets arrogant, lifted up, and seems to forget about God, and God again deals with him. He dealt with him, and he came and he warned him. And so Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, he tells about how he was warned. He was warned by a dream. Daniel again saw or came and interpreted the dream for him. And it was a warning to him. And so chapter 4, verse 27, this is what Daniel tells him. He said, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Here's what will bring you peace and tranquility. You break off your sins and you show mercy to the poor, and God will, he'll give you peace. This is what he warned him. I don't think that Nebuchadnezzar heeded to the warning, because in a year, 1 year from that time, he was walking in his palace and he attributed everything that was a success to himself. He said, "Is this not the kingdom that I have built?" And so all the things that God warned him in his dream, they came on him. And for 7 years, he groveled around like an animal and lived that way. God didn't allow him to die or be killed, but he put him in that place. Look how God dealt with this man. I just find this amazing how he did. After his 7 years, he came and he said this in verse 36 of chapter 4. At the same time, 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." We're all insignificant, he's saying. "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" So he said that at the end of this time, this understanding came to him. So he said, "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And I just wanted us to consider this morning how this heathen king came to an understanding and a knowledge of that God. He called that God. He knew. He began to understand these things about God. If he can, surely those of us who know, we know the story, we've seen the history, we've seen God work, we've seen God move, we've read, we're down here at the end of time. We have the privilege of looking into history and seeing all of these things. And yet, you know what? Satan still assails our minds today with thoughts of doubt and confusion about God. He accuses God to us. I heard this Wednesday night. There were several of us who said, Satan has come against my mind and brought awful thoughts to me and despair and unbelief and anger and resentment. All of these things are coming against those of us who we know God is real. And yet God constantly has to affirm himself to us, and we have trouble with doubts and despair. Lord, help us as people. If he can deal with King Nebuchadnezzar and that great king come to that understanding, surely we can. I mentioned a while ago about the disciples who were, I believe, on a boat. Let me see if I can find that. Matthew, is it Matthew? Matthew 14 is one of them. Now that was the time that they were in a ship. Yes. Matthew 14 and 23, when he had sent the multitudes away. Now this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Take that one in. That these disciples would look at that miracle and then get into the mental condition that they did. The ship, okay, let's see. He had sent the multitudes away. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. He had constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. There is another scripture that I heard. It's one of the other places in the Gospels where this is brought out. No, it's one of the other instances, and I'll get to that in a little bit. Okay, let's look at this one. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch, which is between 3 and 6 a.m. We know, those of us who have had sicknesses in our homes, isn't that about the time where it just gets awful? Between the seems like you bear up pretty good till midnight and a little after, but waiting between midnight and the sunrise is just almost unbearable. And in right in the middle, you're just thinking, I can't take anymore. We can't do this again. I can't take another night like this. I remember some of those thoughts. 3 to 6 a.m. I know I had, my brother had epilepsy, and his seizures were almost always during this time. When I was growing up, I would hear my dad praying forever, I would think. I would hear him in the other room praying with my brother. Usually it was about 5 o'clock in the morning, and my dad would, he would tell this to the Lord. Lord, we're just like the disciples. We're in the fourth of watch of the night, and the wind is contrary, and we need you. I remember hearing my dad many times praying like this. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Well, we have here how Peter wanted to come to him on the water. Jesus told him to come. He walked on the water. And then he looked around and saw the wind, got afraid, began to sink. The Lord reached out his hand, rescued him, and caught him. And he goes like this, O thou of little faith, wherefore or why did you doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now I want to go to the other place where it talks about Jesus commanding the winds and the waves to cease. Let's find that one. I want the one where the disciples say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish?
Mark 4:38.
Thank you. It's also in Luke 8. I just found it when you said that. Yes. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. Now this is the one that I heard at a funeral one time. And the one that was speaking at the funeral said, Listen, when Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. You don't have to worry about can he take me to the other side. That's what he was bringing out, and it always struck me. He, of course, at this funeral, he was saying, when God says, I'll take you safely to heaven, he'll take you safely to heaven. It doesn't matter what you go through along the way, he's going to take you there. And that always has stuck with me. Jesus said, let's go to the other side, or we're going to the other side. And when they'd sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full of water. My dad always said, when the boat's in the water, that's no problem. But when the water's in the boat, then you got a problem. And he was talking about trouble. You can be in a world of trouble, and that's no problem. But when the trouble gets in you, then you got a problem. When he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now here you have a God who has said, I don't slumber or sleep. They got Jesus asleep here. So they feel like they're in a bad condition. They think, okay, he doesn't care because he's gone to sleep. But you know, talking about sleep, it wasn't that he wasn't mindful. He was still powerful. He was still God. He was right there. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? Oh, that is such a rebuke to all of us, because it seems like we all have a tendency to fall into the same thing, even after we know this story. Now, they didn't have a story like this to refer back to, but we do. We have all of the stories. We're down here at the end of time. We've seen God work and bring his people through and bring his children out of their distresses and through them and take people safely to heaven, and we have the witnesses, great cloud of witnesses. Why are we so fearful? God is not dead. He doesn't sleep. He takes care of us. He wants us to stay our hearts and our minds on him. So this is to be both an encouragement and a challenge to us, and I hope that this morning we feel that. We feel challenged and encouraged that God is not dead. Another scripture that came to me was one in John where he came to me with some of these thoughts like this. If God is alive, and we know he is, if he is who he says he is, and if Jesus is who he says he is, then there's a lot of responsibility on us to live a certain way. You know? And here's what came to me, and I'll read this one in John, but I want to bring you these thoughts first. One place in 1 Corinthians, he said, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. You know what that says to me? That since Christ is risen, we don't have to be in our sins. Now, if he wasn't risen, okay, we are still in our sins. How about then the belief that Christians have, many people have, that they can't get out of sin? That they still live in their sins, but they're a believer, that they're a Christian, and this is the way that God has set it up. To me, that flies in the face of the fact that our Lord is risen, that he's alive. Because to be yet in sins, Paul said, means that Jesus isn't risen. Oh, how we need to wake up. America, people, wake up. To live in sin gives great doubt to the world around us that our Lord is alive. But when we live a life that people, it shines a great light to them when we live a life and people realize and know they're not out there sinning all the time. You know, they're victorious in their life. That's what he wanted us to go out and provide great witness of his resurrection. My God is not dead. What has he done in my life? He's rescued me, delivered me from sin. This brings great proof of his life is when we live a different life than we did before we were saved. Another thing is what we've been speaking about, despair and fear. It's not a witness to the life, to the living proof of our God. So Lord, help us. And here's another one, John 17. In verse 21, he said, I pray for these that shall believe on me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Look what Satan has done to God's family, to people who believe in Jesus. What has he done? He's divided and split us all up. And I think the reason why is because he knows he could cause people to doubt God's existence. God's dead. He doesn't care. He's asleep. Look at all these Christians, the way they're behaving. Lord, help us. This is to be a challenge to us. We want to present living proof to the world by our faith, by our love, by our freedom from sin. That Jesus is alive, that he is not dead. He's alive because of what he's doing in our hearts. I was reading something in Adam Clark about anxiety and being all, how Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Take no thought, or don't have anxious care about tomorrow, about how you're going to eat or drink. And Adam Clark said this, to be anxiously careful, full of care, concerning the means of subsistence is to lose all satisfaction and comfort in the things which God gives. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. That's how we are to live. Simply trusting in the Savior, that he's the one that gives us every day what we. And so he says here to be full of care and be anxious about that is to lose all satisfaction and comfort in the things which God gives and to act as a mere infidel. Oh, that struck me. Lord, I don't want to act like an infidel. You know what an infidel is? Someone who doesn't believe. Someone who doubts God, an atheist. Can it be that Christians, by our unbelief, by our despair, by our anxiety and worry and fear, we're acting like infidels and we're acting like God is dead? And that he's asleep and he doesn't care. Oh, let us be challenged this morning that we present to the world a faith, a living faith. My God is alive. My God gives peace. My God is not asleep. My God's watching. He cares. Oh, let us present to the world this morning the truth that God cares. You matter. We matter to God. That's what that means. God cares. That word cares we brought out last Sunday, it comes from the root word that means it matters. You matter to God. Every detail of your life matters to God. Let us present that to the world. Church, let's wake up and realize that we are to be living proof of God's reality and His life. I want to sing this now. This is to the tune of How Great Thou Art. I heard this, as I said, years ago, some young people singing. So let's sing it. God is not dead in all the generations. Our dwelling place and refuge He has been. 'Twas He who made and laid the world's foundations. The earth is His and they who dwell therein. God is not dead. Oh, glory to His name. Forevermore He is the same. His mercy's great and countless blessings prove. It is in Him we live and move. God is not dead, O wonder of all wonders. I talk with Him along the Christian way. He holds me close. He keeps me ever humble. He makes my life more meaningful each day. God is not dead. Oh, glory to His name. Same. His mercy is great and countless blessings prove. It is in Him we live and move. This is the last Sunday of the old year, so I want you to go forth unto the new year with a greater challenge to prove to the world, my God is alive. My God is not dead. Amen.